every single thing that has happened in your life, every tragic event over the last month or 2 or 6 months or year did not catch God by surprise, but was under the umbrella of His sovereignty, and He is working through it, purposing through every tragedy in your life to work for your good and for His glory.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Country Bible Church. Join our pastors as they share biblical principles of God's transforming grace so that you may learn God's Word in order to live God's way.
1 Kings chapter 12. Would you please make your way there? And as you're doing that, I do want to point out that we have some new members. Tommy Travis has joined here this morning. And Chris and Gina Kirby are over here. And Cindy Gamester is right there. So please say hello to them. Welcome them. 1 Kings chapter 12. We're making our way through this book. In verse 1, are we there? Verse 1, 1 Kings 12. Listen to the words of the sovereign God. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Go away for 3 days and then come again." So the people went away. And then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put upon us?'" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you shall speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Let's pray. Father, we are so overwhelmed this morning that in your grace you would choose to save any of us. Every single one of us here is totally incapable of coming to you unless you by your grace open our eyes to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it shines in the face of your Son. So, Father, we are overwhelmed this morning that you would even do that. And I know that the only reason that you have done that, the only reason that sin is broken over our lives, is because of your Son, Jesus Christ, because you were satisfied with his death on the cross for the payment of our sins. Your justice was satisfied, Father, and as Isaiah said, it pleased you to bruise your Son, so that you might redeem a people for you, God. And as overwhelmed that we are at the grace that you've shown us, God, we know that just saving us was not the whole reason that you did it, God. You did it so that you could display your glorious grace, just as Richard read from Ephesians 1 this morning, God. You did all of this, saving us from our sins, not just for us, God, but ultimately to display your glorious grace in the universe. And we are so overwhelmed that we are a part of your plan. So overwhelmed, Father, that you had a plan from the beginning, from eternity past, before you even made the world, Father. It was your plan that your Son would come into this world to redeem rebels who live in defiance of you, and that you would save them and gather them around your throne for eternity. And it's been your plan all along. So we thank you this morning, God, that your plan is never thwarted. You reign supreme, and you are working out everything according to the purpose of your will. And so we bow before you, God, and say, open our hearts this morning to hear what you would have to say to us through your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Can we get this middle light on? Can somebody do that, or is it out? Thank you. Okay, well, thank you. I consider myself to be a man with a plan. Not all the time, but usually I'm a man with a plan. I like to plan things ahead, know how things are going. But there is one instance where I always make sure. Thank you. Now the lights come on. Now I can see my notes. I always have a plan in this scenario. Going through a drive-through at a fast food restaurant. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't have a plan. Maybe you don't try to work these things out ahead of time, but a family of six, four kids, two adults going through the drive-thru, I have to have a plan before I get up there. I have to have a plan in place, and I know I drive my wife crazy, but I'm like, I try to place the orders all ahead of time so that I know when I get up at that moment to that little warbly speaker box and they ask me what I want, I can deliver all of the orders perfectly. Because confusion will abound, won't it? Because inevitably, every single time I go to that drive-thru and they say, and I hear out of my left ear, would you like to supersize that? Out of the back of the van comes another request. I want the cheeseburger Happy Meal. So I have two frequencies going in my ear and confusion abounds. And inevitably, when that happens, somebody is going to end up with saliva as a condiment on their burger. That's just the way it is. A few weeks ago, when the ladies' lunch and we left our lunch at home, so I took the boys to McDonald's and planned everything ahead. I made sure they found out what kind of Happy Meal they wanted, everything. And inevitably, as we got up there, as I was giving the order, one of the kids said, no, I changed my mind. I want the cheeseburger Happy Meal. And so we did that. We got back here to the church and we're eating. And then one of them said, I should have got the McNuggets. What was I thinking? So a little devastation there. He didn't stick with the plan. Plans are good, especially McDonald's, any fast food drive-through. 1 Kings is going to show us today that God has a plan. His plan, the plan, and nothing can thwart his plan. No actions, no decisions of any human being can hinder the plan of the sovereign God that we serve. And that's what we'll see in 1 Kings chapter 12 today. So direct your attention to God's word. The first truth that we're going to see here is this. It's that the decisions that we make in life are always under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Every single decision that you make and every single decision that I make is always under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. We'll see this. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king, and as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent him and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came, and they said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days and then come again to me. And so the people went away. Okay, there's a lot going on there. There's a little Rehoboam, Jeroboam. You start to get confused. I've been confused for several weeks, and I think I just now kind of got it in my head, okay? A lot of Ohms going on there. Let's get our bearings here with the two Ohms here, okay? Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Solomon was the king. We've been following him for 11 chapters. Rehoboam is the son who takes over the throne after Solomon. But if you remember last week from chapter 11, Jeroboam is walking along out in the field, and all of a sudden Ahijah, the prophet, shows up to him and says, guess what? You're going to get 10 of the tribes are going to be yours. You're going to be king. So here we have Rehoboam, son of Solomon. We have Jeroboam, who was prophesied, as we saw last week, to be the king of 10 tribes. So Rehoboam, son of Solomon, went to Shechem. Now, this is very important, okay? If you're an Old Testament student, you're like, Shechem, oh yeah, I know Shechem. There's a lot of stuff that's happened at Shechem. Jacob came into the land. Remember, he'd been on the run from Esau, his brother. He comes back to Shechem. The Lord appears to him, and he builds an altar there. After defeating the Canaanites, Joshua and the Israelites built an altar to the Lord at Shechem in Joshua 8. And then at the end of his life, when Joshua's about to die, he gathers the nation of Israel together again at Shechem, and they renew their covenant to Yahweh. And then he says that famous phrase that you all know, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will what? Okay, that happened at Shechem. And so we have Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, going to Shechem to be made king. So it seems like everything is going great here. This is a very important place. It seems like Rehoboam's administration is starting off on the right foot because they've come to a very special place in the history of the Israelites. And so as Rehoboam's inauguration is happening, I think the airwaves, the internet, TV, things begin to go out. And Jeroboam, who has run away from Solomon, you remember he was on Solomon's most wanted list? Solomon wanted Jeroboam dead because he found out he was going to get 10 of the tribes. He runs to Egypt. He's here in Egypt, and he hears, hey, Rehoboam is now the king. Solomon is dead. You're not wanted anymore. You can come back to Israel. So Jeroboam comes back to Israel, and the Israelites hear that Jeroboam is back, and they said, let's go talk to Rehoboam, and let's propose something to him. And so they come to Rehoboam, and they say, your father was very harsh with us. And if you've followed 1 Kings this far, you've probably seen that Solomon was a good guy. He turned away from the Lord, but he was never harsh with the people. So I think this is kind of this internal revolt that's already happening with Jeroboam and the nation underneath him eventually. I think that they're kind of, you know, wording it their way. They're saying, you know, Solomon was pretty hard on us. Would you go easy on us? But I don't think that's the author's view here. I think it's the people's view. I think already there's these rumblings. We know Jeroboam is going to get 10 tribes of the kingdom. Let's just kind of let that be our angle as we approach Rehoboam. So they do. So I'm going to argue that it wasn't true that Solomon was harsh with them, but they are putting these words out there to see what Rehoboam does. And then Rehoboam sends him away for three days. He says, let me think the matter over. You go home and I'll think the matter over. And then Rehoboam wisely seeks out two different parties here. Okay, the first group that he seeks out are the old guys. We'll call them the old guys. The old guys say to Rehoboam, listen, if you treat these people well today, they're going to be yours forever. Okay, go easy on them now, and these people will serve you all of the days of their life. These are the old guys. They've been around the block. They know how things work. Man, don't rule them with an iron fist. Go easy, and they're yours. But verse 8 says this, Rehoboam abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him. And so what kind of counsel did these young guns give Rehoboam here? I think they said it like this, man, threaten them with concrete shoes. You know what concrete shoes are? Yeah, you know what they are. If you're wearing concrete shoes, you're in trouble. It means you're probably on your way to the bottom of a river or a lake, okay? I think it's this little Hebrew, this mafia-esque, this Hebrew mafia-esque that they come to him with. You know, they say something like, this is kind of how I picture. I think I picture them coming and saying, you know, if any of you is a rat, we'll whack you. Forget about it. We'll ice or pop you if you turn on the family. I kind of picture this Italian accent coming out here. In fact, the Hebrew is kind of mafia-esque. Listen to what it says. It says, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. It kind of has that mafia feel, doesn't it? What does it mean, though? What does this phrase mean? My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Hebrew literally is, my little one is thicker than my father's waist. Okay, most translations take little one to refer to Rehoboam's pinky. But because he's talking about Solomon's waist and he says, my little one, you can use your brain here where he's going. I think he's saying something else. My little one is bigger than my father's waist. Okay, you could see how the young guns would find humor in that. You tell them that your little one is bigger than your father's waist and let's see where it puts them in their place. And a lot of scholars believe that's what's going on here. And then he says, I will discipline you with scorpions, not with literal scorpions, but these were probably leather whips which had, you know, pieces of metal and bone and glass in them. He says, you think my father was rough on you? I'm going to discipline you with these whips that feel like scorpions. And so Rehoboam and the young gun, their crew, their point is simply this. We're going to rule you with an iron fist, and we will get your allegiance by intimidation and threat. Let's look at verses 12 and 14. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said. He said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Okay, so the verdict is out. Rehoboam is saying, I'm going to rule you with an iron fist. Okay, so what are we to make of this passage? What does this passage say to us today? Okay, I know we're tempted to come to this passage and say, young people should listen to the wisdom of their elders. They've lived longer on the earth. They know better. I know we're tempted to go there. I know we're tempted to go and say, youth group, listen to those of us who have walked before you. We know the temptations of sin in this world, and we know how life is. So just listen to the older people in your life and glean from your wisdom. And I'm sure countless pastors have preached on this message. We can go other places for that in the Bible. The Bible does say, listen to your elders, respect them, follow them, glean from their wisdom. But that's not what this passage is about. We got to keep reading the text. And what does verse 15 say? Look with me. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The focus of the passage is not on young people listening to older people. The focus of the passage is on the sovereignty of God. The reason that Rehoboam got the big head and listened to the young guns crew and said, my little one is thicker than my father's waist, is because it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. That's the theology of the text. Not getting bad advice, but God being sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. The end that Yahweh had in mind in this whole event was that he might fulfill his word, which he spoke through Ahijah. That was his goal. That was the end of this entire event. What was the means of bringing about this word? It was this turn of affairs, this Hebrew word, which is sometimes translated as circumstance or turn of events. I say it suggests that it's the subtlety here by which Yahweh's sovereign design goes into effect. Nothing mechanical here. Yahweh's sovereignty did not violate Rehoboam's free decision. Rather, it came through that freedom. The decisions that we make in life are always under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Now you may ask, how do we reconcile the fact that God is sovereign with the fact that he has given us free will as persons? How do we reconcile that? Let's go to one of the experts on this, okay? I lean on my good friend R.C. Sproul here. He says this, I don't see any problem in reconciling the sovereignty of God with man's free will as long as we understand the biblical concept of freedom. With respect to mankind, human beings are given the ability to make free choices, but our freedom is limited. We are not absolutely free. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, you may eat of all the trees in the garden, but then he added a restriction. Of this tree you may not eat. If you do, you will surely die. Now, God is a being who has the ability to make free choices, and I am a being who has the ability to make free choices. The difference, however, is that I am not sovereign. God is sovereign. God has more authority than I do. God has the right and the power and the authority to do whatsoever he pleases. I have the power and the ability and the freedom to do those things that I can do, but my freedom can never override the power or the authority of God. My freedom is always limited by the higher freedom of God. Man is free, but his freedom is within limits, and those limits are defined by the sovereignty of God. This is a simple analogy. In my house, I have more freedom than my son. We both have freedom, but mine is greater. That's how we reconcile God's sovereignty with our free decision making. Okay, we're not talking about salvation here. The Bible is very clear, Ephesians 1, Romans 9 through 11, that you do not choose God, that God chooses you for salvation. So we're not talking about you having the ability to choose God because you're dead in your sins. You can't choose him unless he comes and opens your eyes to see that and draws you to himself, and then you trust and believe. We're not talking about that, okay? You're dead in sins. He chose you. But once you are born again, and in anyone who's not born again, the decisions that they make, their freedom is always under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. The decisions of human beings, whether good or bad, are under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, so that every decision made by every human being is under the authority of a sovereign God, and therefore it adds to his purpose in the world. That should give us hope. That should give us some hope today. That every single decision made by every single person in this world is under our God's sovereignty. So there may be some leaders in the world, maybe even the leader of our own country, that don't make decisions the way that we like, but guess what? It's under God's sovereignty. Maybe your boss makes decisions that you think are dumb, But guess what? It's under God's sovereignty. Nothing catches the Lord by surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. God uses every single decision made by human beings in this world for his purposes and his plans. Don't you want to worship a God like that? Doesn't that make you say, this is the God that I serve? He is not limited by the decisions of human beings, but his sovereignty is over that like an umbrella so that every single decision made by every single person in this world, God purposes in and through it to accomplish his plans. Our decisions are always under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. All right, so what do we do when we find ourselves behaving like Rehoboam and the Young Guns crew? What do we do when we make some really boneheaded decisions? What do we do when we make some dumb decisions and we are there? What do we do then? Verses 16 through 20 are going to show us a warning and a hope that we can have. Verses 16 through 20 are going to show us that the decisions that we make may not dissolve God's plans, but they may tarnish them. Okay, in other words, we may make some terrible decisions that really mess up things as we know it, but God's plan will always come to pass. That's a warning, and it's a hope for us. A warning not to mess up our lives so that we don't tarnish God's name and his character, but it's also hope that if we do make a mistake, if we do make some terrible decisions, we live with the consequences, that God can still purpose in and through that. Anybody ever made just a terrible decision? And you're living with it maybe now. Doesn't it give you hope that God can purpose in and through that and bring about his plan? Look at verses 16 to 20. We haven't read this yet, but it says, "And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them," that's Rehoboam, "the people answered the king, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David.' So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." So the Israelites hear about Rehoboam's plan to rule them with an iron fist, and they realize there's no hope for us. So they say, "To your tents, O Israel." So everyone takes off to their tents. They're abandoning Rehoboam's authority over their life. And then someone says, "Ah, remember Jeroboam's back. Yes, Ahijah said that he would be the king. We need to rally around Jeroboam." So they do rally around Jeroboam. And 10 of these tribes go with Jeroboam. And one, which is really Benjamin and Judah probably, stay together under Rehoboam's control. Just as the Lord had prophesied in chapter 11, his word is coming to pass. And then Rehoboam wants to show him how serious he is. "Ah, you think you're going to leave? Let me show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rule you with an iron fist." So he sends this memo to Adoram, and it says, "Go crack some heads." So Adoram takes off to go whip these people into shape, and what do they do to him? They kill him. And all of a sudden, Rehoboam's like, "Uh-oh, okay, I got to get out of here." So he hightails it back to Jerusalem with his tail between his legs, and his plan is falling apart. And at this time, then Israel calls Jeroboam to be their king. And the author tells us in verse 20, "There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And then everyone else went to Jeroboam." You may have noticed in verse 16 to 20 that there were four references to David. Remember the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7? The Lord is keeping his covenant with David. He is being faithful to that. So Rehoboam's foolish wisdom and actions prove that nothing can thwart Yahweh's promise to David that he will have a man on the throne. Rehoboam's actions can't prevent even the greater David coming, Jesus Christ himself, the Lord. Rehoboam can't dissolve God's plans, but he sure can make things messy. He can make some boneheaded decisions and send Adoram off to crack some heads only to wind up dead, but these cannot thwart God's plans. See, Rehoboam is proof to us that the decisions that we make may not dissolve God's plans, but they may tarnish them, and he's tarnished them here. We can certainly make things messy and tarnish them in our own life, can't we? Can't we tarnish God's plans and tarnish his name and his reputation with the decisions that we make? Yes, we can. But what is it about us that causes us to make these decisions that might ruin our life? Puritan pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards said this, that we choose, well, everything that we choose is always determined by what we think is the best course of action. That we always make free decisions that are made by sinful, selfish people. So every single time you make a decision, you're making it with a selfish motive at heart. Did you know that? You're making decisions because you're a sinful person, and so yourself and your sinfulness is always driving every single decision that you make. You're always influenced by sin when you make decisions. And because that is true, we make some terrible decisions in our life. And we make some super selfish, sin-soaked decisions that wreak havoc in our lives or in the lives of some people that we love. But the hope here is that these things don't destroy God's ultimate plan, but he uses them for his purposes and his glory. How many of you ever made some terrible decisions that had major ramifications, ripple effects to the people that you love and know? Anybody? How many of you ever been on the receiving end of that ripple effect where somebody made a decision and it came to you? The hope here is that God can still work in and through every single one of those circumstances to bring about his will, just as he's doing through Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The decisions that we make may not dissolve God's plans, but they may tarnish them. We may act and behave in a way that dishonors the Lord, but in the end, he can turn things around and use them for his glory. Now you're probably wondering, what do we do when we have made some terrible decisions, or someone else has made terrible decisions and we're left with the consequences? What do we do then? Here's the hope of the passage. Verses 21 through 24 are going to show us this. The decisions we make may mess up our lives, but in the aftermath, we must remain obedient to God's word. Okay. The decisions that you make and the decisions that other people make have a ripple effect in your life. What do you do in the aftermath of that? You remain obedient to God. Look at verse 21 with me. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man returned to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. So Rehoboam, he gets angry. We saw a few verses ago, he sends Adoram off to whip these people in shape. They kill him. He hightails it back to Jerusalem with his tail between his legs. And then he says, wait a minute, I'm the king. Let's get 180,000 men together and let's go wipe these people out. In fact, the Hebrew is this, 180,000 chosen men accomplished in war. So the best of the best warriors are now going to be sent out by Rehoboam to whip Israel into shape. But there's one thing, one weapon that Rehoboam didn't figure, and that's the word of God. And the word of God came to him through Shemaiah the prophet, and he said, don't go fight up against your brothers. And then the reason is given, did you see it there? In verse 24, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. In fact, in Hebrew, the emphasis says it this way, for from me this thing has happened. Again, we see God's sovereignty affecting and directing the affairs of mankind. And then to our surprise, guess what? Rehoboam obeys. He's been a loose cannon up to this point. Started off great in Shechem, and then suddenly he goes downhill. We don't expect him to respond to the word of the Lord through Shemaiah, but he does, and he responds in obedience. And while we're stressing God's sovereignty here, I don't want us to miss his grace, which has come. Yahweh initiates the word and comes to Rehoboam and stops him before anything else terrible happens. He might have sent 180,000 men down there, and they might have all died. And Rehoboam may have lost his own life. And God, in his grace, comes to Rehoboam and says, don't go fight, because this thing is from me. And so Rehoboam obeys God's words. What this teaches us is this, is that sometimes our decisions land us in a place that we can't expect an easy out. Sometimes there's no way to unravel the knots that we have created or been imposed on us by others or the hard providences that the Lord has imposed, but he is still sovereign. Rehoboam couldn't fix the situation. He made a dumb move by imposing a hard fist, and now the nation is split apart, but it was all part of God's plan. So what does he do now? He can't put the pieces back together. The only option he has is to obey the word of the Lord, and he does. Sometimes you just can't fix the cracks in your life that you've caused by decisions that you've made or by the decisions that other people made. Sometimes there's not an easy way to take caulk and put into the cracks and try to glue it all back together. Sometimes you just can't do that. And so what do you do when you find yourself in a situation where somebody has made a decision and like a tidal wave or a tsunami, it has come and swept you away and you're saying, I didn't even make this decision. That person did and now I have to live with it. What do you do then? You remain obedient to God's word. Or what do you do if you've made the decision and the ripple effect like a tsunami has gone out and is affecting hundreds of other people and you feel terrible? What do you do then? You remain obedient to God's word. And isn't his word the place that we'll find his grace? The grace to make it through some hard decision that you've made that has an effect on others, or you've been on the receiving end. Where do you find God's grace to make it through those difficult waters? You find it in his word. Obedience to his word in difficult situation is what's going to keep you afloat and sustain you. Just read this past week, reading on David Brainerd, who's a student at Yale University in 1742, and revival was beginning to break out amongst the student body. The Great Awakening was beginning to happen. Jonathan Edwards had come and preached in the chapel there, and the students' hearts were being turned by the Lord. And the faculty, even though it was a theological school, the faculty is kind of hard and indifferent to the Lord's working and moving amongst the student body there. And David Brainerd was kind of bothered by this, and he was overheard to say to Chauncey Whittlesey, one of the tutors, he said this, "He has no more grace than a chair." Okay? David Brainerd just talking about one of the tutors. You know, he's experiencing this revival in his heart with his fellow student body. And then he just says off the cuff to one of the tutors, "Man, that guy's got no more grace than a chair." And it's overheard and it's reported to the dean. And then the higher ups get involved. And then Brainerd is expelled from Yale and his hopes of pastoral ministry are dashed. You didn't become a pastor back in those days if you didn't go through the right schooling. So what do we do with his hopes and his dreams, David Brainerd? Well, the Lord had other plans, didn't he? Because all of our decisions, everything that we do are under the umbrella of his sovereignty. David Brainerd went on to be a missionary to the American Indians, and it is said that his life has sparked more interest in missions than anybody else's. Did you know that? David Brainerd. You can read about his life and through his diaries that Jonathan Edwards edited. It would be encouraging to listen to the passion of this man to get the gospel out to these Indians. The struggle that he had, he was sick. He coughed up blood, I think, for the last 7 years of his life. He had no comfort, nothing out there in living amongst these Indians, these American Indians, and teaching them the words of God. A great read if I encourage you to do that. This is what John Piper says about this. I was reading a biography by Piper on Brainerd. It says this, "There is a tremendous lesson here. God is at work for the glory of his name and the good of his church, even when the good intentions of his servants fail, even when that failing is owing to sin or carelessness. One careless word spoken in haste and Brainerd's life seemed to fall apart before his eyes. But God knew better and Brainerd came to accept it. In fact, I am tempted to speculate whether the modern missionary movement, which was so repeatedly inspired by Brainerd's missionary life, would have happened if David Brainerd had not been expelled from Yale and cut off from his hopes to serve God in the pastorate. But God alone knows the would have beens of history." And so David Brainerd's plans were changed by 8 words, just like that, 8 words off the cuff. And his whole plans for his life get derailed by one sentence. He had a remarkable short life. He lived 29 years, 5 months, and 19 days. Only 8 of those were spent as a believer, and only 4 as a missionary. And we want to say it's too late, David Brainerd. You're kicked out and your hopes are gone. You see, all of the decisions that we make are under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. And we may mess up our lives, but in the aftermath, we must remain obedient to God's word. And David Brainerd was, and he's impacted my life this last week. Who would have known? Something said about Chauncey Whittlesey. He has no more grace than a chair would have an effect upon my life this last week. You talk about perspective? That gives you some perspective for your little life, doesn't it? That maybe 100, 200, 300 years later, something you say or do that seems so tragic could turn out to be a blessing to someone else down the road. Some of you here, I know, are struggling with some just terrible things that you've brought about because of your decisions or have been brought about by somebody else's decisions. And let me give you hope today that God can purpose in them and through them and around them and work it all out so that he gets glory and he is seen as magnificent. And you've got to believe on that hope today. You've got to hang on to Ephesians 1:11 that says he is working all things out according to the purpose of his will to display his glorious grace. Everything that's happened in your life over here, this middle section and this section over, every single thing that has happened in your life, every tragic event over the last month or 2 or 6 months or year did not catch God by surprise, but was under the umbrella of his sovereignty, and he is working through it, purposing through every tragedy in your life to work for your good and for his glory. Don't you love the God that you serve? Not only has he saved you from your sin, but he says, you know what? I can take all the broken pieces of your life, give them to me, and watch what I can do. I can weave in and out of situations and circumstances so that it comes out good for you and glory for me. I want to fall on my knees right now and worship a God like that. Some of you need to hear me. The things that have happened in your life over the last few weeks, months, or years did not catch your God by surprise. And so what do? You trust and you hope in him. Let's just close with some applications here. One, you have to make decisions. And when you do, remember that the forces of a sinful, selfish heart are driving every single decision you make. And so you need to cry out to God and say, sift my motives, change my heart, help me to make a decision that will bring glory and honor to you. You've got to remember, as we saw last week from Jeremiah, the heart is sick with sin. And we are fools if we don't think that that sinfulness drives every single decision that we make. Secondly, even though you make decisions, God is still sovereign. No matter what decision you make, doesn't move him off his throne. Third, when terrible things do occur, God can turn them for your good and his glory. That's Romans 8:28. Fourth, our decisions and actions may tarnish God's name, so we must be careful. We must be careful because the decisions that we make may tarnish his name and his reputation in this world. Fifth, our decisions will never destroy his sovereign plan for the world. Don't you just love that? No matter how bad of a decision you make, you are not going to derail his plans for this world. Sixth, in the midst of consequences and difficult situations, it is imperative that we recognize there may not be an easy way out, but we must remain faithful to his word. So wherever you find yourself today, on the end of a decision made by someone else or making a decision yourself and it's wreaking havoc, you know what you have to do? Obey God where you're at. Obey God where you are at. Obey God where you are at. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, obey God. And let that be the anthem of your life. I'm going to obey God where I am today. Tragedy has come my way because of someone else. I can't do anything about it. The only thing I can do is obey God where I'm at. Tragedy has come to other people because of stupid decisions that I have made. And the only thing I can do about it now is to obey God where I am at. And Rehoboam teaches us that, to respond to the word of God. And to pull back the army and say, this thing came about from the Lord. All the details of your life, all the major plans, all the events are always under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. And you respond to him by obeying him today. and by obeying him tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And you will experience his grace and his peace. Let's pray. Father, we are so overwhelmed because this passage is us. Oh God, we could all put our names here either with Jeroboam or Rehoboam and change some of the language, God. And this is us. Sinful, selfish human beings making stupid decisions, making selfish decisions, making sinful decisions, and seeing the havoc that comes to our life and to the lives of other people that we love and care for or that we don't love and care for, God. This is us, 1 Kings 12, this Country Bible Church, Father. And I pray, God, that we would truly understand that you can purpose in and through every single situation to bring about good in our life and glory for your name. And God, so we ask you, would you help us by your grace to obey you right where we are? We ask you.